Instead of continuing on with Philippians, I'll let Pastor Benson take care of that when he returns. What I'd like to do is really study a theme, and that's not something we normally do on a Sunday morning. We normally don't look at something thematically, but that is what I've chosen to do this week. Partway through the week, I questioned myself on that, but as the week went on, I decided this is exactly what we need to do this morning. And so we're going to be looking at a number of passages of Scripture that all revolve around a particular theme. And when we look at the early days of the church, we find really that the new believers were very, very close to each other. They were essentially in daily contact with one another. As we look at a couple passages of Scripture, just kind of set the tone. In Acts chapter 2, notice what it says. It says, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And obviously, their cultural situation is a little different than ours. They lived much closer together. I know when I was in Israel, even in Peter's hometown, the locations, the houses were very, very close together. And so it made sense that they were together daily. What were they doing? They were taking their meals together. They were able to go from house to house, and the temple was probably not far away from them. If we continue on into chapter 4 of the book of Acts, notice what it also says. The congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. So it wasn't just about being necessarily together physically, but it was about being together spiritually and emotionally. They were on the same page with one another. And notice they also had all their possessions common. And so this focus that they had, this unity and the focus on the others, is exactly what Christ had commanded. They were engaged in one another's lives. And this really is what Jesus told the apostles should be occurring. He said, by this you will know that all men will know that you are my followers. How is that? Because you have love and you demonstrate love one for another. And so as we look at the letters, the epistles that were written to the churches, there are over 30 passages of Scripture that teach us about our relationships with one another. We often will refer to them, and I will do that today, as the one another passages, the passages that say, do this with one another. And I think that there are incredible things that we can learn and to benefit from as we look at those. And so this morning, we're going to look at one particular theme, and that is the idea of how we as a group of believers can promote spiritual growth within each other. There are a number of texts that address that, and we're going to be looking at that this morning. I think it's very important for us as we have a new schedule, right? We've got a new schedule with our adult Bible fellowship. So rather than having just come from your adult Bible fellowship class, you're about to go to that. And it's an opportunity for you to fellowship and build community with other believers. What's difficult to do in this room broadly, it's easier to do in those smaller fellowships. And if we just do that and put on a show about that, then we're going to miss the point. The point is that we have the opportunity to connect with one another spiritually and to build one another up, and that's why I want to focus on that today. That is exactly what God expects from us. He expects us to be connected with one another. You know, that's really in conflict with the culture that we have. The American culture is what a very individualistic culture. It's a self-made culture. We can do it ourselves, and we really don't need any help. We really don't need any help. And yet, God did not intend for believers to function that way. He didn't intend for us to function in isolation. That's why he gave us the church, so that we can be together. I was thinking this morning, as many of you know, I'm a chaplain for our local police and fire department, and actually my phone rang this morning at about 3:15, and there was a call that needed to be taken, and thankfully our other chaplain was able to take that call. But just then, I'm awake. You're like wide awake. When you get a phone call at 3 in the morning, it's not one of those things you just kind of ignore. Your lights are on. For me, I have really good hearing. So for me, it's like the microphones were on full blast. And I could hear every squeak in the house. And I was wide awake, just kind of laying there thinking about this message, and particularly about this idea of isolation. We've watched, many of you have probably watched, as I have, nature shows, right? And they take you out to the African safari, and they show you how a lion will capture its prey. And invariably, they do the predator will do what? They will isolate that prey. Usually it'll be a young or sick animal. And what happens? Once they're isolated away from the rest of the herd, it is then that the predator attacks. How does the Bible describe our adversary? As a lion. And so it's very appropriate for us to be thinking about the fact God did not expect you as a believer to function in isolation. We have a predator. We have a foe. And so this morning, we're going to look at texts of Scripture that help us understand the relationships that we're supposed to have. God's plan is pretty clear. It's very clear in the text we'll look at this morning that we are to be functioning in a close community of believers. We are to be making a positive spiritual impact on each other. And then on the world around us as we have the opportunity to share and display the love of Christ. And yet, I think many times we don't recognize that obligation, the obligation that we have to function that way. Perhaps we feel inadequate to do that. It can make us feel that way. We may just not be willing to allow others into our lives. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning as well. And so the truth that I really want us to see from our study today is that as believers, we have both the ability and the obligation to be working on spiritual growth in each other's lives, here in this body. That's why God has put us together. And so before we do that, it's good for us just to bow and pray and ask for God's help. I trust that you will ask for God's help to see what God would have for you today from the text of Scripture we're going to look at. So let's pray. God, we thank you for giving us the church, for putting us together as believers in Jesus Christ so that we do not function in isolation. Thank you for the structure. Thank you for the New Testament texts that help us understand who we are in Christ and how we're supposed to function in Christ. And Lord, as we look at these scriptures today, Lord, we need your help. We're so thankful for the Holy Spirit that resides in us that believe, and we ask for him to help us understand your truth. And very specifically, Lord, I ask that he would help us understand where we need to be more consistent with your truth. Lord, show us things that we haven't seen. Challenge our attitudes and our actions. Encourage us in the truth that is in your word, that we don't function alone and we don't need to function alone. So God, I pray that you would work in us today as we look at and ponder and study your truth. Lord, I pray that my words would not get in the way of the work that you want to do, that I would just be a vehicle to communicate your truth that's already there. Lord, as we have the opportunity in the hour that follows to discuss what we've heard together, I pray that that too would be a profitable time for us to apply your truth to our living, so that when we walk out of here this morning, that we would have an action plan to be different this week, to be different this month, to be different really as we go forward in our walk with Christ. And so, Lord, we just plead for your help, and again, are so thankful for this privilege that we have to be here today. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as we look at a number of these one another passages, I trust that you will follow along. I will have them on the screen behind me so that you can see those. You certainly are welcome to turn to those in your scriptural text as well. But I think probably the best place to begin really is to address the ability that we have, our ability to promote spiritual growth in one another, because that's really where we need to start. And so in Romans chapter 15 and verse 14, Paul makes this statement about the believers in Rome. He says, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Now, the interesting thing about this text is that Paul is making some very strong statements, very direct statements about people that he's never met. At this point in Paul's life, he's not been to Rome. In fact, when he gets a few chapters, I think the next chapter, chapter 16, he talks about the fact that he wants to get there. He hopes that the church in Rome will help him as he desires to go on into Spain. But at this point, the point of this writing, he does not know them. And yet Paul uses some very interesting language. He says, listen, I am convinced about specific things about you. The idea there is I am very confident that you have certain spiritual abilities. You have the ability to admonish one another. He's convinced of that. He had no question that the Holy Spirit had enabled these believers to accomplish spiritual things in each other's lives. The idea of admonish there is a word we'll talk about here in a moment, but it has several meanings. It has the idea of warning, exhorting, encouraging. And he says, listen, I am convinced that you have that ability as believers in Jesus Christ. He really bases, notice how he what he bases that confidence on. He bases it on two qualities that he knows to be present in these believers. The first is the fact that they are full of goodness, right? You yourselves are full of goodness. Well, what does that mean? It means uprightness. One author put it this way, goodness is an attitude of wanting to help others, of being concerned about their lives, willing to get involved with them. It's an excellence of character, a quality of character, goodness there. And Paul recognized that. How could he say that about people he had never met? How could he say that? Could someone say that about you if they'd never met you? They know you're a believer. Well, it's one of the evidences of the work of the Spirit in your life. We call it the fruits of the Spirit, right? It's something that God produces in believers. So Paul could confidently say that. I know you're full of goodness. You have the Spirit working in you. Notice the other quality that he points out. He says, you are also filled with all knowledge. Filled with all knowledge. Paul recognized that they had the truth of Christ. They had the knowledge of the truth. Peter, and I don't have it on a slide for you, but Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, something that really helps us in this regard. He says this, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him who has called us into his own glory and excellence. So Paul understood that the truth of Christ enabled them to understand what they needed to grow spiritually. For them, it certainly was the instruction of the apostles, the Old Testament, the New Testament books that are being written. For us, it is the whole of Scripture. We have got the canon of Scripture available to us. And so we could say we are filled with knowledge. How can we say that? Because we have the knowledge of Christ. We have the knowledge of the truth. We have the knowledge through the Word of God. And so on the basis then of the power of the Spirit that produces goodness in them and their knowledge of the truth of Scripture, Paul was convinced of the ability of the believers to be able to warn and exhort each other. Paul was encouraging them to use this ability. He wanted them to be giving each other practical, real-life wisdom and counsel. And what we need to recognize is that ability to help each other spiritually is just as applicable to us as a church today. We have that ability. Somehow, we live in a culture that has become very burdened by experts. Can I say it that way? In other words, you can't just go to your medical doctor for something. You have to go find an expert, right? You know, you've got a knee pain, and you have to go to the orthopedic guy for the knee pain. And or you have a skin problem, you have to go to the dermatologist because there's an expert in that. And somehow that expert mentality has entered the church, and it says that if I've got a spiritual problem, the only person that can help is someone that's a pastor. And certainly, training and theological training are very important. And yes, pastors are helpful. I hope we are. That's what we're here for. But that does not mean that the rest that aren't, you know, designated as pastors can't help at all. That's not who Paul was writing to. God's expectation, really, as Paul expresses, that the believers have the ability to positively impact each other spiritually. And so Paul makes this assessment of those he has never met, that they are full of goodness and able to help each other. And so my question really then is, would you agree with him if he were writing that about you? Imagine being the Church of Rome, receiving this letter for the very first time. And here we are this morning reading, I'm reading the letter to you. And Paul said, I'm convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness and full of knowledge. And you can impact each other spiritually. How would you respond to that? Would you say, wait a minute, Paul, you don't know me. You don't know the stuff I struggle with. You don't know my life. Would you have that response? How would you evaluate your own ability to help another believer? Are you full of goodness? If you answer that honestly, you say, no, I'm really not. but I am walking in the Spirit, right? I have the Spirit within me, and as I submit to Him, I am full of His goodness, not full of my own. Are you filled with all knowledge? Do you recognize that your source of help and our source of help is from the Word of God? You might say, well, wait a minute, I just don't know Scripture well enough to really help anybody else. Well, what are you doing about it? If you can acknowledge the need, why not spend time? And so God has given us the ability. That's where I really wanted to start is, listen, we have been given the truth that we need. We've been given the goodness, if you will. We've been given the power of the Spirit that we need to help each other. And that's exactly what God expects us to do. Because we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning really talking about the obligation that we have to promote spiritual growth in one another. The bulk of the texts that we'll look at, really all the rest of the texts we'll look at this morning, don't speak to ability the way Romans 15, 14 does. It speaks to obligation. It speaks to really command. This is what God expects us as believers who are engaged in life in a local church. He expects us to act this way. And let me just say this at the beginning, because you could take what I'm saying to say, you know what? Pastor Kirk doesn't think that any of us are doing any of this, and that's not true at all. I've seen some of the things we're going to talk about. I've seen working in this body this week. We had a fire in the family this week, and I've seen the family respond. Even this morning, hey, I've got something for the Bustamante family. So I've seen it, but we all need to be encouraged and really be working on how we can promote spiritual growth in one another. And so I want to look at this. I've captured really the scriptural text down and boiled it down to really six words, hopefully as a means of helping us remember. And we'll go through these individually: serving, considering, gathering, building, and rescuing. I don't know if that helps you. It helps me. So as I've thought about what I wanted to say this week, I could easily just think back, okay, there's six key points that we want to look at. And I could remember them. I'm just a simple person, and I need cues like this to be able to remember where we're headed. So let's talk first about serving. Serving. We must be using our gifts to serve one another for spiritual growth. 1 Peter chapter 4 in verse 10 says this: as each one of you has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So there's a number of things here that I want to point out. First of all, that all of us have been given a gift that enable us to serve. Notice what he says. He says, each of you has received a special gift. And we know that. We know that from particularly the text of 1 Corinthians 12, where the Apostle Paul spends a great deal of time talking about spiritual gifts. He starts that by discussion in verse 7 of chapter 12 by saying, to each one has been given a manifestation of the Spirit, or a gift by the Spirit. If we were to go to Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 10, it talks about the fact that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus in what? In good works that he, what? He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, God doesn't save us just to have us sit. He saves us to serve, and he gives us the ability and gifts to do that. Notice that the fact that we have the gift means that we need to use it. Notice what it says. It says, each one of you has received a gift, employ it, or as you've gotten it, because you have it, use it. Use it in serving one another. The word serve there is the idea of minister, caring, responding to the needs of someone else is the idea there. It describes someone that meets another person's need. And so we're to use our gifts. We use the gifts to be used. I mean, we've often talked about the fact, as Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, about the picture of the body that he uses. And he describes our gifts as different functions within a body. And it's such a beautiful picture, because we all know what it's like to get out of bed in the morning and something not work correctly. If you're young enough to not have that experience, trust me, you will have that experience. This week I decided that the weather was too cold for me to get on my bike, and so I needed some cardio activity, and so I decided I was going to run. And I told my son, I'm going to go for a run. And he looked at me and said, you're going for a run? I said, I'm going for a run. So I have learned that I still hate running very much, because I ran 3 miles, and I don't hurt right now, but that's really the first time since I did that on Thursday that I haven't hurt. And it's not a good thing to be going up and down stairs when your leg doesn't want to work. It doesn't want to move. And so the picture of a body, physical body, comparing that to a spiritual body and how our function as a church is a very great picture. That's why Paul used it under inspiration, because we all have a gift to use and to use to serve one another. Notice how Peter concludes that text. He says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So he says, not only you've been given a gift and you have to use it, but there's some accountability there. I mean, what's a steward? What's a word that we, that's not a word that we use today necessarily. What would be another word, just like steward, that we would use? Manager. Manager, that's a word that we understand, right? Most of us have, either we are managers or we have managers. And your perspective on managers probably depends on which one you are, right? What do managers do? I mean, sometimes in our small business culture, the manager is the one that owns the business. Many times, the manager is the person that's responsible and given, he's been given accountability for something. And so the text of Scripture says, because you have a gift, you have one, use it to serve another, recognizing that you're a manager of the grace of God given to you. So do you see the obligation that we have to serve each other? In other words, because of our giftedness through the Spirit, we have an obligation to be serving one another, helping each other walk with Christ more thoroughly. In other words, our focus in church, when we gather as a church, when we function as a church, should not be necessarily how the church meets my individual needs, but how I can be used by God within this body. God's gifted us. He's gifted me. He's gifted you. We need to employ that. We need to use that to serve one another. We have an obligation to do that. I've been thinking a lot as I've thought about this particular idea this week, that I mentioned our bodies falling apart. And as we age, I think sometimes there may be some perspective on our older folks in our congregation that, and I put myself, I'm older too. I'm probably halfway in the middle here, right? Once you get over 50, things change. I'm learning. But we somehow think that there's not as much that can be done. And to a certain extent, when your body doesn't work, there's things you cannot do. You know, you can't probably run game time for the kids because you can't keep up with them, right? I'm not sure I could. But there is so much spiritual work that goes on that doesn't require running. Doesn't require chasing. It can be done from a wheelchair if needed. Prayer for one another. Having conversations, close, intimate, personal, spiritual conversations with one another can be done. It can be done over the phone. It can be done one-on-one. And so really, regardless, as long as we still have a mind that speak and we can speak, we can serve one another. It's really an ageless opportunity. And so we all need to be engaged in that. We all need to be engaged in that. So how are you using your gift or gifts? Are the gifts that God gave you being used to help other believers thrive and walk with Christ? You say, well, you know, that's just one of these areas of my Christian walk that I've always been confused about. I just really have no idea what my gifts are. Okay? That's a legitimate comment, a legitimate point. Have you asked Him, asked God to give you opportunities to be used? I have no idea. Pastor Cook, I get your point. Peter is very clear. We're supposed to be serving, but I don't have any clue what my gifts are. Let me do this. Just ask God for opportunities to be used. And when those show up, take them. Because what I have found is that giftedness usually shows up when it's being utilized. When God drops an opportunity right in front of you tomorrow morning to serve another believer, take it. And your gifts will be obvious. Just take it. Step out and use the gift that God has given you. All right, so we need to be serving. The great thing about this morning is the song service went quickly, and so I've got all kinds of time, and that's very exciting for me. So it may not be exciting for you, but I'm enjoying that. So let's move on to number two, considering. We must be intentionally challenging one another to spiritual growth. One of our obligations is to intentionally challenge one another to spiritual growth. Say, where do you get that? Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. It says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And really, perhaps unlike any other passage in the New Testament, this one really hits home and is very clear about what we're to be doing and how to be doing it. Notice how we do it. We must be very intentional. It says, let us consider one another. Our spiritual responsibilities to one another is not a casual obligation. It says we're to consider. That word consider means to fix your eyes or mind upon, to think about carefully, to consider attentively. Say, what does that look like? I would guess that for most of us, a car is a major purchase. And the neat thing about the day we live in, that you can walk into a car dealership today and you know more often, unfortunately, you know more about the car than the salesperson that's greeting you. I found that to be true anyway, maybe just my penchant for research, but you can go online, you can find out all the specs, you can find out all the details, you can even get prices, you can do all of that. And what I'm guessing is that, again, for most of us, when we're going to buy a vehicle, it's not something you're just driving down Gulf Road and you're thinking, hey, there's a cool Jeep. I think I'm going to pull in there and buy it. Now, you might drive down Gulf Road and go, hey, there's a Starbucks. I could use a latte. And you could pull in there really without considering it. The Jeep, probably going to consider. Maybe for years you're going to consider. And you're going to do a lot of research. The burden of this word is more like that, where you're considering, you're giving attention to, you're focused on, it's something you've thought about. And my guess is that most of us walked into church today, we really didn't put a lot of forethought and consideration into how we were going to help each other as we gather today spiritually. Now, if we had an obligation to teach or preach or something like that, we probably did. But the rest of us probably didn't. And yet this text is very clearly written to all of us, that we have to be very intentional about what we're doing with each other spiritually. It's something I have to think about you, and you have to think about me. Give consideration for. It's not a haphazard thing, but a thorough thing. It's caring for one another. Notice also that what we challenge them toward must be challenging in our spiritual efforts with one another. Notice we need to be considering how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. It's a great word, too. It's arousing to a spiritual activity, to stir up, to sharpen. It's what we do, if you're a parent or a teacher, you do with children all the time. You're constantly trying to stir them up and motivate them to a particular outcome. If you're a math teacher, you're trying to stir them up and motivate them to understand 7th grade math. Or if you're a parent, you're stirring them up about any host of things that you want them to learn and succeed at and accomplish. And so that is exactly what we're supposed to do to each other. To stir up, to be having thought about. This is a picture of what this verse is saying. Today, before you came to church, in fact, all week long, you were considering us, each other, and how you're going to challenge, stir up the rest of us to what? Godly love and godly living. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds, right? So that love is godly love, self-sacrificing love. And then good works is that godly behavior, godly living, the outward actions and activities. And so if we were really practicing this verse the way we should, each one of us today, this week, would have been intentionally thinking about the rest of us and how we could motivate and challenge each other to love God more and to live it out better. That's our obligation. You say, Pastor Cook, that's hard to do in an auditorium that seats as many people as ours seats. Granted, it does. That's one of the reasons things like adult Bible fellowships are so important. Because at the end of this, we'll get a chance to break up into smaller groups of 10 to 30 people probably. wow, I can think about 10 to 30 people and think about how I can be a challenge to them. That's why we have community Bible fellowships of 10 to 12 people. We spend time with one another so that we can do what? So we can challenge each other spiritually, so we can accomplish this verse. Again, you may be saying, wait a minute, isn't it the pastor's job to challenge people? Isn't that what, that's his job? Yes, but this text is not written to pastors. It's written to the whole church. And so it is for us. It is for all of us. And so my question is, how do you react to this command? Well, I've read that before. I'm not doing it. Right? That's there, but it's not something for me. Folks, this is for us. This is for us. Are you intentionally looking for ways to stimulate godly love and godly living in other believers? Maybe you haven't thought about it. And maybe you recognize that your own spiritual needs are so great that you really can't even focus on someone else's. But have you thought about building a relationship with one or two people where you can do this, where you can promote growth in the way that God designed it to happen? Have you thought about, if you're not involved in an adult Bible fellowship yet, have you thought about that? The opportunity to gather with other believers, get to know them, have them stimulate your spiritual growth, and you seek to stimulate theirs. Do you have that kind of a spiritual relationship? I hope you do. If not, I hope God will challenge you about that. The next thought really is right in the next verse. It continues on, the idea of gathering. We must be gathering with one another for spiritual growth. Verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I mean, it seems obvious that if we're going to have a spiritual impact on others, we're going to need to spend time with other people to do that. You can't, that kind of goes almost without saying. And I think most of the time this passage is applied to us gathering in this kind of a forum, right? Gathering as a big assembly. And certainly that's very important. It's a time for us to grow spiritually. But I think we're going to need additional time, perhaps one-on-one time or time in small groups for us to be able to promote growth in one another. And notice how the author of Hebrews acknowledges that as our world becomes more wicked, the need for this interaction is going to be more important. He says, as we see the day drawing close, as the day is drawing near, he's speaking of the second coming of Christ. We know from Paul's letters to Timothy, particularly the second letter to Timothy, he talks about the last days becoming more difficult and more challenging. And we see that. We see that in the secularization of our culture. And therefore, as Christ's return approaches and our day becomes more wicked, then we need to give greater diligence to this. This is something that should be a high priority. It should be a passion for every single one of us to be engaged in these kind of relationships. I don't know if that necessarily means we have to increase the number of times, but certainly it means that we need to be more intensified in our gathering. And so one of the things I think that's important is as we gather, we just don't remain anonymous. One of the things that's challenging about a church of our size is it's very easy to be anonymous. You can come into this room, slip into your seat, and as soon as we close the service, you can be at your car in about 3 minutes. The reason I know that is because there's times that I close in prayer and I need to speak with you, and you're out the door before I can get through the aisle of people. See, that's not what gathering is. I mean, if that's what gathering was, then we'd be doing it. But the gathering is that goes much beyond that. It doesn't say gathering individually. What does the actual word say? Not forsaking your own assembling individually. I'm just going to scoot in here. I'm going to assemble, so I'm going to do what the text says. And as soon as they're done, I'm out. I think the idea of assembling together means that there's actually connecting going on. In other words, for us to have a spiritual impact with each other, there's got to be some connections. There's got to be relationships. Is connecting easy? Is it easy? Some of you are sales-oriented folks, and connecting is a piece of cake. I mean, your networking is your life. That's what you do. For the rest of us that are introverts, connecting is difficult. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, and I've heard people leave this church say, I just couldn't get connected. It's difficult. It's challenging. Does that mean we don't do it just because it's hard? No, Scripture gives us instruction. Gathering together, assembling together, making connections. For why? For the benefit of your spiritual life and the spiritual life of the person you're connecting with. Again, we have opportunities, not only just as we gather here, we gathered beforehand for some coffee. What was that coffee for? It was so that we don't fall asleep when Pastor Cook is preaching. Thank you. I hope you all had enough coffee. I actually thought about that this morning. I was like, at least they're going to have coffee. They won't be sleeping. Is that what the coffee was for? No! The coffee was so that you could build relationships, make connections. Because we talk about spiritual things. Are those really, are those just surface things in our lives? Or are those like super important things? Those are super important things. And you have to have a relationship with someone that you're going to have that kind of a discussion with. So the coffee is to start that. This is to give instruction. The adult Bible fellowship hours for what? It's to build more community, more connections. Community Bible fellowships by the design is so they can build relationships so that you can have this kind of relationship with someone else or with other people. So gathering is more than just sitting in a room together. It's about being in a relationship. And that's what we need to be doing. We must be frequently gathering. We must be frequently connecting with one another for spiritual growth. Let's move on. Building. We must be strengthening and encouraging one another for spiritual growth. And we've got a number of passages here that all refer to building or encouraging one another in some way. Let me read through those. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. As Paul concludes his first letter to the folks in Thessalonica, he puts it this way, therefore, encouraging one another and building up one another, just as you are also doing. In other words, he says that you could already see that going on, but he wanted to say that's something you need to keep doing, encouraging one another, building one another up. In Romans 14:19, it says, so then we pursue, or literally let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, a few verses beyond where we were just reading, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Back up chapter, he concludes his discussion of the coming of Christ by saying, therefore, comfort one another. Comfort one another with these words. And the text that we just looked at had also the phrase, encouraging one another, and all the more as we assemble together, we're encouraging one another. So we have two key ideas. One is encouraging, the other is building. Let's take the building one first. We must build spiritual strength in one another. The word edify is the word building up. It's the act of building. It talks about building as a process, but figuratively, he's talking about creating spiritual strength. And so as we're together, our focus, our interaction must be on the areas where our lives need to be fortified. In other words, when we interact with each other, it's not about the surface issues in our lives or really about gaining spiritual information, but it's about repairing spiritual weakness. That's what building up does. Strengthening means I'm taking something that's weak and making it stronger. And think about it. If you have, let's just say you have a knee problem and you go to the orthopedic doctor, and what's he going to do? He's going to say, actually, probably before you even schedule the appointment, they're going to say, what's your problem? Well, I have a knee problem. Well, I'm going to give you a knee doctor. I'm not going to give you a wrist doctor. I'm going to give you a knee doctor. And so you go to see the knee doctor, and what does he say? What's wrong with your ear? You say, doc, my ear is fine. I can hear everything. What's wrong? I'm not here to see, have you seen my ear? I'm here about my knee, right? He focuses on your knee because that's what's weak. He doesn't focus on the other healthy parts of your body. He focuses on what's weak. When an athlete gets injured, the trainers will work on that particular muscle that has been strained. When a footballer strains his calf muscle, they'll work on their calf because that's where the strain is, right? That's where the injury has occurred. Now, will they not do anything else for the rest of their body? No, they'll continue to work out physically, their upper body, the other legs, they'll work on that. But particularly, the trainer is going to work on the part that's injured. And so this idea of building up, of providing strength, focuses on the areas where we are weak. And so we have an obligation to one another to strengthen us in our areas of weakness, to build up. That's what it means. As Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5 there, help the weak. And not only is there an edifying idea here, but there's also the idea of coming alongside to encourage and appeal for spiritual success, the idea of encouragement, comfort, exhort, all the same word. It means to urge, to appeal. It's actually a verb form of the word that Christ used in John 14 when he said, I'm going to send you another comforter. It's the idea of coming alongside of a person and providing encouragement and comfort and exhortation to them. In other words, as we face, I don't know if you found this in your life, but as you face difficulties, as you face trials, what happens? Your faith is challenged. Does God really mean what he said? Can I trust his word? Is it really true? Because I'm facing this huge difficulty and I'm not sure. That's when we need encouragement. We need someone to come along and put their arm around us and say, God is still God. He is still true. His word is true. Here's how I've seen it in my life. Here's how he will produce it in your life. So it's in the middle of that testing. We need that encouragement. We need exhortation from other believers. We have that obligation to encourage. You know, we often think that, you know, I really don't need to burden someone else with what's going on in my life. You know, listen to Galatians chapter 6. It says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. So we have an obligation to help each other. Verse 3, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Essentially saying, listen, you're going to need help too. There's no virtue in not sharing your weakness. There's no virtue in putting up a false front. So we have an obligation to encourage each other where we are spiritually struggling. And so, how are you providing strength and encouragement to other believers? I know it's going on. Again, I saw it going on this week. We see it weekly. It does go on, but how are you doing it? Are you involved in someone else's life, helping them where they are weak, encouraging them when they are struggling? Are you willing to be open with others so that you can be strengthened? You know, in order to be strengthened, you know, when you go to that doctor and say, I've got a knee problem, you've got to acknowledge that the knee is a problem. And if we as a body of believers are going to encourage and strengthen one another when we're weak, then someone else has to know that you're weak. We let our pride get in the way and say, you know what, I can't reveal that. Folks, let me tell you something. There's not a person in this room that does not struggle every single day. We are fallen people, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. None of us has arrived. Not a one of us. And so for us to say, I can't show my weakness, is nothing but pride. Because we're limiting the ability of God's church to work the way he designed it to work. See, he designed the church so that when one of us is weak, another person that's strong in that regard can come alongside and help us. When one of us is struggling with a trial, and we let that be known, we have another person to come alongside and encourage us and say, God is true, his word is right, his promises are firm. Are you willing to spend that time with another believer to encourage and strengthen them, for them to encourage and strengthen you? Will you look out for specific people that God will put in your path this week? This week. You know, after hearing a message about this, I can't help but think that God is going to test you in this, right? He's going to test me in this. Tomorrow morning, there will be someone that he is going to put in your path. Or this week, God's going to put someone in your path that needs this. And he's going to say, are you going to do it? Are you going to live out the church and be the church? Building, we must be strengthening and encouraging one another. Let's go on to warning. We must be warning one another for spiritual growth. A couple texts here. Colossians 3:16, great text. that speaks of a number of things, but in particular, the idea that we have the word of Christ richly dwelling within us with all wisdom, and that we're teaching and admonishing one another. It goes on to say that we do that through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, a wonderful opportunity for us to encourage each other with our singing. I would love to sing the song we sang right before the message again because I'd never heard it before. But to lift high the name of Christ, that's something I need to be thinking about all week. It's a theme I need to be singing to my soul and to God, and that's what I need. That's what we need in each other, but we need to be encouraging, teaching, and admonishing one another. The text we've read from previously in 1 Thessalonians 5 says, I urge you, brethren, to admonish the unruly. This word is, in the original language, it's hard really to capture it all in one English word. One author put it this way, it literally means to put in mind with the purpose of warning and reproving. So it's not only just reminding someone, but it has the idea of warning, of reproving. It presupposes that something is wrong and that something needs to be corrected to make it right. Its purpose is to bring about change, both in belief and attitude, habit, lifestyle, or whatever way is needed. So it's a multifaceted word to warn, to exhort. And so it's the idea really of taking God's word and very practically showing another believer how to live it out. How are you living it out in your own life? So it's not something necessarily we go around with a warning siren blaring it at people, right? One of those little foghorns. Christian sinner. That's not what it's talking about. But it's working with one another through Scripture, again, in the context of those relationships that you have, where someone can see into your life that there's a challenge going on that you're perhaps not hitting it biblically. And they have the relational capital with you that they can call you to the side and say, you know what, brother? I saw this in you. And I have to ask about it. Again, this is not someone that you, this is not something you do in the casual hallway, that someone you hardly know, and you blare a foghorn at them with Bible verses. That's why spiritual relationships are so important, that we can then carry out the admonition of one another as the Scripture says. And so are you fulfilling that obligation? Are you allowing that to work? Now let's conclude with just rescuing. We have to go here. We must be rescuing and restoring one another for spiritual growth. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. And so we've got an obligation to each other to rescue those where we can that have failed. The idea of being caught is to be overtaken by surprise. The idea of a trespass is a fault, or literally stepping aside. One of the guys in seminary used to say that, described this as someone who steps off the sidewalk of sanctification. I think that's a great picture. Someone who's walking the path following Christ but gets taken to the side. And we have a responsibility to help them that has failed. And whose responsibility is that? Just in a few verses prior to this, he talks here in this verse, ye that are spiritual. In verse 25 of the previous chapter, he says, live by the Spirit. If we are alive by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So it's anyone that's walking in the Spirit is who he's speaking of. And we're to help them in meekness and gentleness, recognizing that we have the susceptibility to be tempted. Again, this presupposes that we know enough about each other, that we can identify an issue. We know enough about each other that when someone does step off the sidewalk, we can go and effectively address them in gentleness, in meekness, and reach out to them and point out to them. Are you in a position to do that? Are you walking in the Spirit? Is it your life's objective to follow after the Spirit, as it says in Galatians 5:25, and that's what it should be. So rescuing, we must be rescuing and restoring one another for spiritual growth. As I was reading a book, it's been some time, but I came across this quote, and I thought it was very, very helpful to kind of summarize what it is that we're talking about this morning. God expects all Christians to be disciple makers by prayerfully speaking the word of God to others in whatever way and to whatever extent their gifting and circumstances allow. You say, what is the one thing that I want you to take away from this? Apart from the truth of all the text, this kind of summarizes it. God expects all Christians, all of us, to be disciple makers by prayerfully speaking the word of God to others in whatever way and to whatever extent their gifting and circumstances allow. As believers here today, we have the ability. We're indwelt by the Spirit. we've got the truth of Scripture. And we have the obligation to be promoting spiritual growth within each other here in this place. And so we need to be serving and considering and gathering and building and warning and rescuing each other. And this requires us to be in those group and one-on-one relationships with one another so that we can be actively involved in each other's lives. Let's bow for prayer.